Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. As we come to these passages this morning, one of the things that is going on in the church calendar is we are nearing the end of the church year. As we begin to focus on the end of all things, and as we prepare for the season of Advent, where we look toward Christ's first coming at Christmas and his second coming when he returns. And so we have these passages that often refer to perseverance, that are referring to what will happen at the end of all things. And this morning, we are not going to focus on the abomination of desolation. If you were looking forward to that, I'm sorry. But I would commend to you, I've just recently, the last time this passage came up, preached on this, and it is in the St. Philip's website. But what we're going to focus on today is this Hebrews passage, which is one that is particularly apt, I think, for us today. The book of Hebrews is a glorious book, and it was written back before 70 AD for believers who had been Jews and were converted to the Christian faith. They had been enduring long persecutions, not only from their own people, but from the Romans. This first period when the Christians were practicing their faith in Judea was a difficult one, where people were being stoned to death and arrested, and all sorts of terrible things were happening. And so some of them had begun to think, well, maybe it was better when we were Jews, at least we were left alone then. But the purpose of this letter is to encourage and exhort them. And as you look through this whole epistle to the Hebrews, you will see that it focuses on the glory of salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, and how infinitely superior Jesus is to any high priest that came before, to the temple, to the sacrificial system, that Jesus is amazing in every way, and the fulfillment, indeed, the one to whom everything in the Old Testament pointed. The writer here is not speaking to unbelievers with the hope of getting them to trust in Christ, but he's speaking to believers to exhort them, to give them encouragement, to tell them to keep on keeping on, to focus on loyalty to Jesus Christ, not letting go of their faith in times of adversity or suffering or weariness. And all of this comes together as a call to persevere, a call to endure. And that is a word that shows up over and over again throughout this epistle. And this morning, we see this epistle, the section that we get in chapter 10, is situated right before the writer moves on to chapter 11, which is that great hall of fame of faith. And all through chapter 11 is example after example of people who have followed God, who have looked toward that ultimate city, that ultimate future with him. And in the end of chapter 11, it moves to chapter 12, where we see that great verse about Jesus, our high priest, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. So we are called to persevere. And as we drill down into this passage this morning, we're going to focus on that call. Right at the beginning of the passage, you will see that verse, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that is really the transition from the part before, which is talking about those who have fallen away, who have chosen to reject Christ. But the writer immediately changes focus in the next verse. And that's where we're going to focus our time, looking at perseverance. And there are three practices that are commended in this passage about perseverance, ones that are deeply relevant for you and for me as we try to live the life of faith today. The first one of those practices is to remember. The second one of those practices is to do the will of God. And the third one of those practices is to live by faith. To remember, to do the will of God, and to live by faith. So first, to remember. The scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He was before all things, and he will reign over all things in eternity, and his love for us is unfailing. But it's easy for us to forget that, because when our circumstances change and things begin to go wrong, we begin to feel like that God has perhaps withdrawn his love for us, or that we've done something wrong. And when those times come, what we very often do is we take our eyes away from Jesus. We start focusing instead on ourselves and on our circumstances, and we begin to spiral down. But the remembering here is vitally important. We remember not only the truths of Scripture, but all those times in the past when God was faithful. One of the things you will notice as you read Scripture starting way back in the Old Testament is that the people of God are always exhorted to remember, because we are all too prone to forget God's goodness, to forget what he did for us, just like the Israelites when they have just crossed through the Red Sea and they are eating on miraculous manna and all of that. They come and they say, we want to go back to Egypt because the food was better. They forget God's mighty hand of deliverance. We are all too prone to forget. So in your service leaflet, you see this passage. I want you to look at verses 32 through 34, which say, remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. The writer recounts their suffering, their being thrown into prison, their persecution, all sorts of terrible things happening to them. He recounts all of this and tells us that even in the midst of all of this severe suffering, they were still so committed to their brothers and sisters in the faith that they were ministering to them, and they joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. They didn't just accept it, they joyfully accepted it. And the reason for that is that they persevered because they knew deep in their heart and their soul that they had a better possession and an abiding one. They had been bought with the Redeemer's blood. They were citizens of Zion City, and that their hope and their joy and their future was with Jesus and not in this world. The great Presbyterian Dr. Duncan, who's head of Reformed Seminary, says this about this passage. The writer is saying, I want you to remember, because that was a very trying time. What did you do in that time? You endured. You persevered. You didn't fall away from Christ when the heat was turned up. You stayed faithful to him. I want you to recollect that and reflect on it. I want you to think about the significance of that time, because if you persevered then, you ought to persevere now. The author of Hebrews intends this whole section to be an encouragement. What he's trying to do is to buttress our wavering faith. When we are going through difficult things personally, we often have a hard time trusting God. The author is saying, look, you persevered through difficult times before, and now you're struggling to trust in Christ. I want you to continue that trust. Think about that time when your faith was really put to the test and you persevered because you knew your destiny. I want you to do that now. I want you to hang on no matter how you feel. I want you to continue to trust even if it seems to be against your experience. I want you to put all your trust in Christ. What he's saying is that this remembering should encourage us to know that when we walk through that valley, we came out on the other side. As Jeff is fond of saying, all of us are in one of three places. We're either getting ready to go into a storm, we are right in the middle of a storm, or we are coming out of a storm. And what this passage is telling us is, regardless of where we find ourselves, we need to persevere in remembering the truth about who Jesus is. Friends, we need to make a habit of raising Ebenezers, as we just talked about. And if you were paying attention to the stanza of the hymn, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, you may have wondered, what is Scrooge doing in the middle of a hymn? But I would suggest to you that Ebenezer was in the Bible before it was in Charles Dickens. And it is a Hebrew word, and it literally means to make a monument or stone of remembrance. And perhaps the most wonderful example of it is back in the Old Testament when Joshua is leading the people of Israel, and they are right on the verge of coming into the Promised Land. They can see it across the river, and suddenly that river rises up to a full flood tide, and there's no way that they can get across. And they think, has God abandoned us? But God speaks to them and says, no, I am with you. Take the Ark of the Covenant and the priest and walk into the flood, which seems crazy. But yet when they walked into that flood, God miraculously held back those waters, and they walked across and entered the Promised Land, all of their entourage. And when they had gotten to the other side and realized the faithfulness and miraculous intervention of God, what they did was to go back into the river and to pick up those big, flat river bottom stones and carry a bunch of them out and pile them up as a literal monument to the faithfulness of God, lest they forget. And what the hymn writer was talking about is exactly what the author of the Hebrews is talking about, that we need to remember. We need to remember those times in our own lives when God was faithful to us, when everything seemed dark, and yet in the middle of that, God let his light shine on us in such a way that we could continue to keep walking in faith. We need to remember these things and rehearse them in our minds to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness. So first, we are to remember. Second, we are to do the will of God. Again, looking at the passage, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance. You have need of perseverance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. You have need of perseverance, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. So often, when we are doubting or we are in the midst of trials, we take our eyes off of God and put them on ourselves and our circumstances. And as part of that, what very often happens is we withdraw. We withdraw from God, we withdraw from his word, we withdraw from our spiritual disciplines, we withdraw from coming to church or Rector's Forum, we withdraw from fellowship with the believers. And as we do that, our situation gets worse and worse and darker and darker. My friends, that is exactly what we must not do. We must not withdraw. The problem is that if we are to persevere, we need to do something exactly the opposite of that. And David in the Psalms is such a great example. You see David as someone who is going through lots of suffering and persecution and things going wrong. And yet, rather than withdrawing, when you read the Psalms, you see David just bringing it all to God and pouring out his heart, whether in anger or bitterness or despair, sharing all of it with God and leaning into that relationship. That is what we need to do. So often, our problem when we get in the midst of a really bad situation, when everything seems to go wrong, when we're in the middle of that storm and we see no way out, we look at all of the choices that are in front of us, and not one of them seems good. We don't know what to choose, we don't know what to do, and we become more and more upset and despairing. But my friends, the thing that is so interesting here is that Hebrews exhorts us to a different way. We are called to do the will of God. Now, we may not know what the will of God is for each particular choice in the middle of those dark circumstances, but there are some parts of God's revealed will that we absolutely know, where he has revealed his will clearly to us. For example, we know that it is God's will for us to be in worship. We know that it is God's will for us to be reading and studying and digesting his word. We know that we are to be devoted to his word, to worship, to prayer, to fellowship, to all of those things. We may feel like that it's an empty ritual to come to church when we're in despair and everything seems to be going wrong. We may feel like there's no point in reading our Bible when we're doubting God. But the fact of the matter is that that is exactly the type of costly obedience of seeking God in the middle of suffering by doing his revealed will, doing what he has told us to do, that when we are in the midst of that, that is when the Holy Spirit can break through and renew and revive us. It is this kind of costly obedience of doing the revealed will of God, even when we're suffering and when we don't feel like it, that strikes terror into the powers of darkness and to Satan. In C.S. Lewis's wonderful book, The Screwtape Letters, a senior demon, Screwtape, is giving instructions to a younger demon named Wormwood about how to destroy the faith of a young believer. And Wormwood has gotten all excited because this young patient, this new believer, is going through a hard time where a lot of things are going wrong in his life. And Wormwood thinks, this is going to be great. I'm going to be able to destroy his faith. And Screwtape says, perhaps. But he says, you have to be careful. Screwtape says, do not be deceived, Wormwood. Our cause is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks round upon a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. My friends, that type of costly perseverance and endurance is not pointless. It is amazing when we endure and persevere, doing what we know is God's will for us, how in the midst of that, Christ and the Holy Spirit can come into our lives, and we can be sure that we will receive what Christ has promised us. It reminds us that we are not destined for this world, but we are destined for Zion City. Which brings me to the third practice that the author commends here, which is living by faith. Again, the author tells us that we ought to endure in faith and confidence in the light of Jesus' coming. Yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Living by faith means that we do not live by sight alone. We do not live just by what this world tells us is real and important. What we do instead is we live according to the Word of God, and we live according to that eternal perspective that knows that this life on earth is only a prelude to an eternity with Christ in glory. Living by faith means that we understand that this life is not all that there is, and that we were made for something more. As we look a little bit further in Hebrews, if you were to look at the beginning of chapter 11, you would see that the author defines faith for us. He says that we are to live by faith, and he says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We are not to shrink back and be destroyed by only focusing on our circumstances, but to live by faith, watching for Jesus' return, for Jesus' promise is sure. One of the beautiful things here is that in this little passage about living by faith, you'll see part of it is a quotation. And that quotation comes from the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, which is one that is probably not terribly familiar to most of us, but I would commend it to you. It is a short little book. It is only 3 chapters, easy to read. And the whole message of Habakkuk might be summed up as trust in the Lord no matter what. Habakkuk starts with Habakkuk wondering what God is up to and saying, how can all these things be happening? And then waiting for the Lord's answer. And he sees over and over again, even when he is in the midst of despair and suffering, that God says, I am coming and I will make this right. And at the end of the passage, in chapter 3, at the end of the whole book, we see this amazing declaration of faith. And in that, Habakkuk says this, though the fig tree do not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. And the beautiful thing here is that word yet, because in Habakkuk, he is admitting everything has gone wrong, and what he describes is abject disaster. It is the end of all things. The food is gone. All the livelihood is gone. There's no fruit. There's no grain. All the animals are gone. Everything seems to have fallen apart, and he seems to have been abandoned. But what he does is to not focus on that. He says, yet he makes the willful choice to rejoice in the Lord. And he doesn't just leave it there. He says, I will joy in the God of my salvation, focusing on who God is, on his wonder and loving purposes, even in the midst of everything going wrong, because God the Lord is his strength. The beautiful thing here is that this passage about living by faith is the preamble that moves us into chapter 11, where after hearing that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, we get example after example after example after example after example of all of these people who lived by faith, seeing from afar what God had promised, often not receiving it, but dying in faith, knowing that God had prepared for them a city and a destiny that was more glorious than anything they could imagine. And chapter 11 sums up finally with the example of Jesus, the perfect example of endurance and perseverance, who gave his life on the cross for our salvation. There are all sorts of things that tempt us to fall away from our faith in Christ. We may be going through something in our experience that is so hard that it makes it difficult for us to trust in God. But the author of Hebrews tells us, persevere, endure. You've endured in the past and God has been faithful. Endure in the faith because the one who is coming again. And it is trust, despite all the evidence to the contrary, faith which grows us up as Christians. Charles Spurgeon put it this way, speaking about this passage. This is a sweet counsel for you, O pilgrim, bound to Zion's city. When you were young and strong, you walked many a weary mile with that staff of promise. It helped you over the ground. Don't throw it aside as useless now that you are old. Lean upon it. Rest upon that promise in your present weakness, which lightened your labor in the days of your vigor. There must first be the doing of the will of God, and then the reward will come afterward. God will not give to his people their full reward yet. Patience then, brother. Patience, sister. Saturday night will come one of these days. Your week's work will then be over, and you will be more than repaid for anything you have done for your Lord. In the 1790s, young William Wilberforce was deeply discouraged one night. After he had come to faith and believed that God was directly guiding him to take on this great project of trying to abolish the slave trade in Great Britain, he worked and worked and prayed and worked and worked. And after 10 years, he finally, again, as he brought his bill to Parliament, saw it resoundingly defeated again. He came home in abject despair, doubting God, doubting his purpose, not understanding. But he knew he should read his Bible, even though it was the last thing he felt like doing. So he took that Bible down to begin to read the Word of God, even though his heart was in despair. And as he took the Bible down and began to open it, a small piece of paper fell out. And as he picked the piece of paper up from the floor, he saw it was a letter that John Wesley had sent him shortly before he died, many years before. Wilberforce read that letter again. "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God. Go on in the power of his might. Persevere." I want to close this morning with some words from the poem written by C.T. Studd, the great Cambridge cricket player turned missionary. "When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last." Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to remember, that you would help us to do your revealed will, that you would help us to live by faith, that you would help us to persevere. Amen.